We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and you'll find our text in verse 5, John 19, verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. As you know, the Jewish day begins at sunset the day before. So on the Thursday evening, as we would reckon it, the disciples and Jesus gathered in the upper room. And there they ate the Passover together. Jesus said, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I die. He had a great desire and a great longing to eat this Passover. It was to be the last proper Passover. And the Passover, of course, so clearly spoke of Christ. The lamb was taken and put to death, and its blood sprinkled upon the doorpost and the lintel of the house. The destroying angel went through the land, but the people of God were safe behind the blood. This was to be the last Passover, proper Passover, because this very day, the Passover lamb, the real Passover lamb, was to die. The Lord Jesus Christ. But it was also to be very important because this was to be the first day that communion would ever be celebrated. The Lord's Supper. And Jesus knew that this sacrament would be so important for his church. Down through the years, through the centuries, what blessings the people of God would have from gathering together as we are today to eat the broken body and to drink the wine symbolizing the blood shed with desire. I have desired to eat this Passover and to give to you that which will take over from the Passover, the Lord's Supper. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Do this in remembrance of me. And we are here today to remember Christ and to remember his death. We want to focus on him. So we've chosen this text. Behold. Behold the man. There he is, with a crown of thorns on his head and with a purple robe, standing, surrounded by dogs. As dogs they compass me about, the wicked that did meet in their assembly, me enclosed, they pierced my hands and feet. As boils of Bashan, they compassed him about. Behold the man, look at him, feast your soul upon Christ, delight in him, let him satisfy the hunger of your heart. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So first of all, I want us to notice here today the suffering man. Behold the man, the suffering man. Arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was brought before Annas, the father of the high priest, and there he was tried. And from his trial before Annas, he was taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, and there he was tried again. Then he was taken to Pilate, and there he was tried. And from Pilate he went to Herod, and there he was tried. And from Herod he came back to Pilate again, and there he was tried. First in private, and then publicly on the pavement before them all. Behold the man. The people to whom he had shown so much love, whose sick he had healed, whose blind he had given them sight and made their lame to walk. And yet, here they are shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" His disciples, whom he had spent 3 years training, his disciples forsake him. His beloved Peter denies him 3 times with oaths and curses. He who sat at table with him, Judas, one of the chosen 12, was the one who betrayed him to the authorities. Behold the man. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him," and yet he has scourged him. And what a scourging that was. The Roman scourge or whip with bits of bone tied into it, bruising and cutting and wounding the body. Some people died from scourging. Jesus was scourged. And there he stands before the crowd. He stands there with a crown on his head, a crown of thorns, not a crown of thistles. Not a crown of roses or brambles, but something worse, thorns. Some years ago I was in Israel and saw a replica of what they reckoned the crown of thorns was. The thorns were an inch long, something like the thorns you get in hawthorn. And these placed roughly on his head. Crown of thorns. And a purple robe. One of the Gospels says it was a scarlet robe. Is there a conflict in the Gospels? There's no conflict in the Gospels. It was the scarlet robe of a soldier, the Roman soldier, but over the years had become faded, as tended to happen, faded and stained, so it would do for a royal garment. It looked kind of purplish. So this old cloak of a soldier was his royal robes. In his hand they placed a reed from the river to be his scepter. And then they smote him with their hands. And they smote him with a reed upon the head, a crown of thorns, digging into his brow and the blood streaming down his face. And then they spat in his face. I don't know if anyone's ever spat in your face, but it's not something that's easily taken, a spit in the face. And his face was covered with spittle. We see his sufferings there, his physical sufferings, the pain that he endured, and worse was to follow. The cross, the nails, the agony on the cross. And then there was the mental suffering involved. The forsaking, the mocking, the ridiculing, the hatred that they showed to him. Isaiah 52 says, his visage was more marred than any man. His face more marred, scarred, spoiled, made horrible. All the blood, all the spits, his beard plucked off. Bruised and battered, behold the man. Look at him today. Look at him in your thoughts. Look at him in your memory. Look at him as he's portrayed in the scriptures. Do this in remembrance of me. Behold the man. What is he to you? Many people, they see no beauty in him, but they should desire him. But you, with his ugly, marred face, is he not to you the altogether lovely one? The one who is so beautiful, so attractive, and so delightful. Behold Solomon with a crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals. That was our text yesterday morning, wasn't it? Behold the Solomon of the New Testament. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ with a crown wherewith we the church crowned him. A crown of thorns. What a crown. He was in the world and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But them that received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The suffering man. Behold the man. But secondly, he was truly man. Behold the man, the real man. You see, there were heretics around in New Testament times. John had to fight against them. They were called the Docetists. And they said, these Docetists, that he wasn't really a man. He just appeared like a man. God didn't become flesh and blood. He just seemed to be there. You remember how John said, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. Behold the man. Look at him. He's a real man. Look at his real blood streaming down his face from the crown of thorns. Look at the real blood that is staining his purple robe. Think of his conception by the miracle of God, the Holy Spirit fertilizing the egg in the Virgin Mary's womb. And causing that egg to become a little embryo, a fetus. And what is that fetus? It is Jesus. It is the Son of God in human flesh. So tiny to begin with that you couldn't see it. Gradually growing and growing inside Mary. How amazing it is to think that the creator of the universe was there inside the woman. And then the day came when he was born, just like you and I have been born into the world. A frail little baby needing to be washed and clothed and fed, clinging to Mary's breast. And having to learn so much, to learn to walk, and to learn to speak. A little toddler learning to play and then growing in stature and in favor with God and with man. Eventually learning a trade. There were many tables and chairs, many doors and windows in Nazareth that Jesus had made. He learned to be a carpenter. Were they any better than other doors and windows? I don't suppose they were. He was just an ordinary man in one sense. As far as these things are concerned, we're not told in the scriptures that there was anything special about his work that drew attention. I'm sure he was diligent and his work was sound. And then at the age of 30, he made his way to the Jordan, where the forerunner, John the Baptist, was crying to people, "Repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus comes, and he comes to be baptized in the Jordan, the one who was without sin, the one who had no need to repent. And yet he comes so that we can repent. And he comes to be baptized in the Jordan, not to wash his sins away, but so that there will be blood to wash our sins away. Behold the man, baptized in the Jordan, for 40 days tempted of the devil. And afterward he was unhungered. He felt the hunger. And he knew hunger and thirst in his experience because he was truly man. A real man. And he went about doing good and preaching, healing the sick and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. And he comes to Gethsemane, and there the real man prays, "Father, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He prayed earnestly. 3 times, so earnestly that his blood was falling as drops of sweat. His sweat was falling as drops of blood to the ground. Sweat and blood mingled together. "Let this cup pass from me." The man. Behold the man. What a cup he had to drink. No man, no other man ever had to drink such a cup as that. "Not my will, but thine be done." Behold the man. 2 natures, God and man, but fully man and fully God. He was God in truth, and he was man in truth. Behold the man. Thirdly, behold the representative man. We thought of the suffering man and the real man, but behold the representative man. He stands there alone before Pilate and the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and multitude. But he's not alone. Remember Adam. Remember the covenant of works. Adam in the garden. As one of the old Puritans put it, all mankind were tied to his girdle. You and me. tied in there with Adam. When Adam took the fruit and ate the forbidden fruit, you took it, and I took it. And we ate and sinned with him and fell with him in his first transgression. And just as all mankind was in Adam, so as Jesus stands there, all his elect are tied to his girdle. The representative man. Isn't it wonderful to think that as Jesus stood there 2,000 years ago, you stood there and I stood there in Christ. Long before we were born, Jesus knew us and we were there with him. Behold the man alone. He's not alone. You were there in him. The Son of God in human nature. And why was he there? To save us. To offer himself a sacrifice on our behalf. To be a substitute for us. Taking our sin and taking our place. He was without sin, and we are full of sin. It was not his own crown of thorns and his own purple robe that he took, but it was our crown of thorns and our stained purple robe with which he was clothed. And he freely offered himself on our behalf. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come to defend him. Elijah called down fire from heaven. He could certainly do that if he wished. But behold the man, the loving man, the representative man, standing there, with us in him, willingly giving himself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This power, this authority have I received from my Father, this commandment. So there he is, standing with a crown of thorns, the crown of curses upon his head. God cannot suffer, but God in human nature can suffer. And so God became man. God became a real man, truly man, our representative man. And there he is, bleeding with the thorns on his head and the purple robe, facing death. Why? For you and me. But fourthly, behold him. Behold the man. Look at him. The chief priests and the elders and the scribes looked at him, and what did they see? They saw a blasphemer, one who said he was the Son of God. But he came from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was one of the common people. He had never been trained in the rabbinical schools. He said he was the Son of God, and yet he broke the Sabbath day. He healed sick people on the Sabbath. He didn't keep the traditions of the elders. He would eat without ceremonially washing his hands, first of all. He sat with publicans and harlots, talking to them about their souls. Sitting in such company, defiled, a blasphemer claiming to be the Son of God. Pilate looked, and what did he see? He said, "I find no fault in him." Yet he didn't really care. "Take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." And then he commands a Roman soldier to go and scourge Jesus. "If you let this man live, you are not Caesar's friend, because he has made himself a king." And Pilate was afraid. He was far more concerned about his own position than he was about justice. So Pilate sees him as without fault, and yet he hands him over to be crucified. The disciples, they look, behold the man. They look and they're confused because of unbelief. And they deny him. They forsake him. And Peter denies him. The world in general looks. Behold the man. They look and they pass by. Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? They walk on just as the world walks on today. They hear the message of the gospel and they don't care. Maybe you're like that. You don't really care. You walk by. I hope not. Behold the man with the crown of thorns and the purple robe. People make films concerning Christ, the Passion, and they think, well, this will convert people. But no. There was Christ suffering before people, and it didn't convert anyone. It's not crosses and crucifixes. It's not films that will convert people. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All these things are condemned in the second commandment. Behold him. Fifthly, behold him in faith. Behold him in faith. Behold him with spiritual eyes. Behold him with the light of the Holy Spirit. Behold him, child of God. Can you see him? "Look unto me," he says. "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. Look unto me and be saved." Are you looking to him? To him alone for salvation? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here is Christ. Just like Moses lifted up the brass snake in the wilderness, and the Israelites, bitten by these poisonous snakes, died, looked at the brass snake on the pole and were healed. By faith, look to Jesus and be healed. Look at that crown of thorns and realize that's my crown. He's crowned with thorns for me, a crown of curses. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. That was God's curse upon the ground following the fall of man. And these thorns, which were symbols of the curse, are placed upon the head of the blessed Son of God. But look a little bit more closely at these thorns. Look in faith. See these ugly thorns beginning to change. See them beginning to sparkle like diamonds. See that crown changing to a crown of gold. And yet it's not the gold and diamonds of this world, but heavenly gold and heavenly diamonds. Behold King Solomon with a crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals. Oh, that beautiful crown upon his head. Look at that purple robe, stained and filthy. Look till you see it changing. And it begins to sparkle, to shine, to be transfigured, to become a royal garment in truth. The robes of the King of Glory. My King, who is he? Behold the man, my Lord and my God. Whatever others say about him, whatever others think about him, my King. See that blood trickling down his face. See the spittle upon his face. That visage more marred than that of any other man. But see it. Look at it. Look at it until it changes. Till it changes and becomes transformed. Look at it until you see the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, the altogether lovely one. See that face become so beautiful, the chiefest among 10,000. There's no one else like him, no one so beautiful. Fairer than the sons of men. Behold the man, but he's no mere man, he's God and man. He's our Lord and our God and our Saviour. Look at him, the seed of the woman, but he's our champion, trampling upon Satan's head and crushing it into the ground. Behold the man in faith. And finally, behold the man in worship. Fall down before him. He loved me and he gave himself for me. He took my sins upon himself. Behold him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Spotless, sinless, tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. His precious blood streaming down his face, soaking his purple robe, and yet the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He took the curses due upon me for my sins. And he's crowned with curses. And he gives to me a crown of righteousness. Worship. He takes the filthy cloak, my filthy cloak, and he gives to me robes of righteousness, perfect and pure. Worship him. He took the sufferings due to me, and he gives to me eternal life. He's abandoned by the Father, forsaken, so that I will never be forsaken. Cast out so that I will be a son of God, dwelling with the heavenly family forever. Behold the man. Worship him. Praise him. Adore him. Love him. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you want to remember him? Do you love to remember him? Are you longing to remember him today in the way that he has commanded to be remembered? Do you love him with all your heart? Serve him with all your might. Worship him. Behold the man.